fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was to later betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." You know, as we look at that, you realize the background of this. We talked about Lazarus had been resurrected by Christ some 3 to 4 months before that. And he's come back in the area around Jerusalem to Bethany specifically. And a dinner's given to him in his honor. And I'm sure that it was the family of Lazarus who he resurrected that sponsored that dinner. As you can see, his sisters are there serving and so on. As you look at what's happening here, Mary, looking at this picture, suddenly came into the room and poured this expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus, and the disciples, as well as Judas and the other disciples, were just incensed by that. Why wasn't that sold and given to the poor? Well, Jesus scolded them back and told them they were the ones who were wrong. I want to observe some of the elements of a worship this morning and learn how to improve our own worship. Now, this is not an exhaustive study of worship, because this week, there's so many things I could have put in here. We could take a 10-week study on worship, and we would not get to the place where we understood it perfectly. But we are just looking at Mary's worship, and we want to learn a little bit from that. Now, the first thing we notice, that true worship is simple. True worship is simple. Now, I know that a lot of times when you think about worship, you think about all kind of music, and you think about all kind of things that are going on in the service and preaching and people doing this and people doing that. You might be picturing this huge church with big spires and all the windows and just hallelujahs. But real worship is just simple. It seems very simple to Mary anyway. And I think that we need to learn from that, because Mary considered Jesus worthy of worship. She considered him worthy of worship. Mary ascribed worth to Jesus by her worship. Now, the old English word worship comes from the English worth-ship, worth something, in other words. You know, you've heard people say, "You're worthless." Well, this is, "You are worth something." And so when we talk about worship, it denotes the worthiness of the one receiving the special honor or devotion. And you know, you look at Psalms, and he talks over and over there about, "God, you're worthy of our worship because of who you are." And then in Revelation 4, that's where I thought about that song we sang a while ago. Go to Revelation chapter 4 in the New Testament, and look at verse 4:11. That song we sang a while ago, the Revelation song, it's called, was taken from this idea here. And you see there in heaven that the choirs of heaven, if you want to call them that, the inhabitants of heaven, millions upon millions, are giving honor and glory to God the Father and God the Son. And in Revelation 4:11, the 24 elders there fall down at the throne of God, and they worship him forever and ever. And in verse 11 it says, they say this, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So when we talk about worship, It's saying somebody is worthy of that because of who they are and what they've done. As you go a little bit further in chapter 5, this is ascribed to Jesus Christ. And sometimes if you've got Jehovah's Witness and others who come to your house and they don't want to admit who Jesus is, read this to them and ask them who it's talking about, who's being worshipped in heaven. Because as they said, oh, he is a God, and I'm sorry, but there's one God, and there are three persons in that Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here the Son is being worshipped. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. In other words, millions and billions of angels are singing this. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Look at the next verse. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." That is worship. And it may seem complicated, but this is not complicated worship. This is just giving glory to the one who deserves it. It's giving honor and devotion to the one who deserves it. That's what real worship is. It's simple, isn't it? It's simple. It's not hard. It doesn't involve a lot of stuff. It just involves you looking up to God. But you know what? It seems that Judas and the other disciples, by the way they responded to what she did, they seemed to imply that Jesus was not worthy of the cost of that act of worship. They called it a waste. And we looked at John, but the other Gospels talk about the fact that the other disciples got in on it, and it says they scolded her greatly. Now, can you imagine that? To scold somebody who's worshiping Jesus. And she has given everything she has to him, and they say, "Why wasn't that sold and given to the poor?" They scolded her. And Jesus is going to respond to it later in a positive way toward her, that is. Now, Mary considered Jesus worthy of worship. Secondly, Mary made Jesus the center of her attention. Mary made Jesus the center of her attention. I like this definition of worship. There were so many. You can find so many definitions of worship. This one says, goes well with this, that worship is the art of losing oneself in the adoration of another. The art of losing oneself in the adoration of another. Now, you might think of, oh yeah, that's the way I worship my husband or my wife. Or you did that way one time at least. Right now it's like, eh, you know. But it refers to God, obviously. And as far as Mary was concerned, there was no one present in that room but Jesus. She didn't care what anybody else thought. She didn't care that they didn't like what she did. She was looking at him and concentrating on him. And so often, we hear people say, "Oh, you know, I didn't like this or didn't like that." Well, you're not concentrating on God if that's what you get out of worship. I like this one too. A.W. Pink, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, says this, excuse me, "Worship is a redeemed heart occupied with God." Boom. Next slide. A redeemed heart occupied with God. That was Mary. She wasn't occupied with who was around. She wasn't worried about Martha, who was saying, "You'd better come in here and help me in the kitchen." She was occupied with one person, and that was worshiping Jesus, because she knew who he was. I saw this. Facebook is good for something once in a while. I saw this the other on Facebook. One of my pastor friends shared this. It says, One day there was a man who spoke to another man and said, after church, "I didn't enjoy the service today." And the other man quietly said to him, "That's okay. We weren't worshiping you." Put it in and dig a little bit. Now, that goes along with a redeemed heart occupied with God. It's so easy to say, "Oh, I didn't like that song." Or, "I didn't like the way the preacher said that. He was talking to me." Or whatever else. You know, "He didn't pray good," or whatever else we say. Hey, who are we occupied with? God, right. Now, we often think about worship as singing praise songs, right? Did Mary sing to Jesus? Look at the song. Look at the words. What did she do? Poured that on his feet, wiped it with her hair. Did she sing? No. We hire worship leaders for churches. And what do? They lead music. Mary made no sound, but she conveyed her devotion. Words are not necessary for worship. You say, whoa, wait a minute now. So we don't need you, right? I'm going on a permanent vacation. No. Listen to me. You can look at the scripture in Genesis 47 there, and I'm not going to go there because of time, and I'm trying to give you back your, I gave you 5 minutes a while ago. I'll give you five more later. Miss Olga is going to keep me on it. But in Genesis 47 there, Jacob is close to death, and he gets Joseph to promise me that you won't bury me here in Egypt, that you'll bring me back to the promised land. And he says, "I promise." And it says that Jacob leaned on his staff and worshiped. Did he sing a song? Doesn't say that. Did he pray a prayer? We don't know. Did he preach a sermon? We don't know. You don't have to have words to worship. You know, when we talk about it, singing is part of worship, and prayer is part of worship, and preaching is part of worship, and a lot of things are part of worship. But they're not the only things that are worship. We're not just worshiping when we sing. We're worshiping when we do a lot of things. So this lady was making no sound, but she made her devotion known, didn't she? She worshiped without words. You ever try that? When I was a young teen, just saved, we lived across from a little airport there at Opelousas. Not many planes came in, but it was a great place to lay way out in the field in the middle of grass and look up. Wow, what a great place to worship God. You see His vast creation, like David said, "When I look at the stars and consider man, what are we compared to you? We're nothing." That's a great place. You don't have to talk, at least not out loud. You don't have to sing, but you can worship God. I like what one person said. Lamar Boschman, I don't know who this person is, but I love this quote. He said, "When I worship, I would rather my heart be without words than my words be without heart." You understand that? I would rather my heart be without words than my words be without heart. How many times do we sing things and we are somewhere else? You know, "Shall we gather at the river?" "Oh, river, I'm going fishing this afternoon." All right. You know, whatever. You know, our heart is not in it. Our mind is not in it. We're thinking on something else. Now, True worship is simple. True worship is personal. And you can't get much more personal than what this lady did. Worship gets to the heart of who we are. It starts in here. We're talking this morning in adult Sunday school about, you know, Jesus says, you say this and I say this. And it all goes down to the heart of where we are inside. We may not do what other people do, but we're on the outside, but we're sitting on the inside in our heart and our mind. And so as you look at that, it says, we're told that true worship is an attitude of heart. Look at Psalm 51 with me. Psalm 51, and we're looking at verses 16 and 17. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. Someone said one time, you ought to put all the verses up, and I said, well, they wouldn't have to bring their Bibles, and they wouldn't know how to get there, so open your Bible up. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. This is David writing, and he says, 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. Well, wait a minute, did God prescribe sacrifices? Read on. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So, true worship is personal. Worship is an attitude of heart. Isaiah spoke of the people of God as God spoke. He said, these people come and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Sound familiar? We can say a lot of good things. Hallelujah, praise God. Amen. You know, say all the right words. I've had people come here to try to get some money and whatever from a church, and somehow they always have a Bible and they say, hallelujah, praise God, amen, I love Jesus. At least until you say, well, I'm not sure if we can help you. And then there's some different words that come out. You find out who they're really praising. Now, he says this, we know the heart attitude of our own hearts, or sometimes we do. And when it comes to worship, it starts in here. You remember back in John, we know that the heart attitude of Jesus was not right, was it? Because he was looking to steal the money. He wasn't looking to give it to the poor, according to what we see there. You can go through the motions of worship and not be worshiping. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 6, as I mentioned. And the example of singing a song and daydreaming about what I'm going to do this afternoon is a great picture of that. You remember Jesus said to them, don't be praying over and over again without any meaning to your words, because you're not really worshiping God. Don't be singing verses over and over again without meaning them, because you're not really worshiping God. You're not involved in worship at all. You're just involved in how many fish you're going to catch this week. Look at the next thing. True worship is a result of knowing God well. True worship is the result of knowing God well. What do you mean by that? Well, let me ask you something. When you fell in love with your spouse, the love of your life, what was the one thing that you wanted more than anything? You wanted to know them. You wanted to know everything about them. You wanted to know what they liked and what they disliked. You wanted to know everything there was to know about them because you cared about them, right? Okay, got one anyway. Yeah, I mean, you know, you had that thirst to know them and be with them and please them. And by the way, that's not much different than we ought to be with God. You know, God's word is the key to knowing Him. God's word is the key to knowing Him. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of truth. As you go on to 1 Peter, he talks about being like little babies, desiring the sincere milk of the words so that you can grow. The scripture is filled with those kind of things. And I see Mary at the feet of Jesus. What was she doing? She was listening when the rest of them weren't. That's why I believe in John here, when he says, leave her alone, she's doing this to my burial. She saw something the apostles wouldn't admit. She saw that he was coming to die. Sometimes, she may not have known the time, but she knew what he had been saying because she had been listening. As you go back to the Gospel of Mark, remember when Martha was fussing at her about, oh, she's not helping you, Lord. Make me help her, Lord. Make her help me, Lord. Where was Mary? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. And he said, Martha, Martha, you're sweating so many things, you're missing a lot. Mary's got the right idea, and it's not going to be taken away from her. True worship is a result of knowing God. This woman wanted to know God. She was listening to God. Next, true worship is a result of staying in fellowship with God. How can you worship God when your heart's wrong? You can't. Four things here. Number one, sin destroys fellowship. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that regarding idea is if I keep it there and if I pet it and if I keep it close to me. In other words, I don't repent of it and get it out of my life. 1 John 1:9, confession restores it. But that's the kind of confession that is real, that's true. It's not the kind of confession the way we apologize to people and we say, oh, well, if I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry, and we move on. That's not the way we confess. We admit we're wrong, and, well, I've talked about it before. We admit we're wrong, we ask God for his help, and we move on. Third thing, we're to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10b, remember that one? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Turn there. The last part of verse 5. In verse 5 he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And the idea there is what we're talking about, by the way, on Sunday nights. How do we deal with our minds and our thoughts? And how do we change that so that we are changed in our lifestyle? Worship is a lifestyle, not just a moment in time. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, remember what Paul says there? Whatever you do, and he lists all these things, do it all for the glory of God. It's not just when I'm in church, I'm there with my little halo on. But it's a lifestyle. If I'm working, I can worship. If I'm with my family, I'm worshiping God. And you name it, it's a lifestyle of living for Jesus Christ. Now you might be saying, well, that's impossible. It's too hard to do. I'll just give it up. Because worship is costly. That's the last thing. Worship is costly. You look at this woman's offering to Jesus there. It tells us that it was nard. It was a very expensive perfume. It came from a certain mountain in India, I think. And it really cost her, as they say, a year's salary. How many of you got a year's salary laying around? I got about a week, maybe. That's about it. She gave Jesus her life savings. And some have said this might have been her dowry toward her wedding. It's something that she would have kept for a wedding. She gave all that up to worship Jesus because she considered him worthy of that worship. By the way, this was a gift often given to kings because they were worthy. It was so great. Mary's worship cost her her year's wages. You remember David in 1 Chronicles 21:24? When he was going to buy a piece of ground to build an altar to worship God, the man who owned it said, oh, king, hey, I'll give you that, man, and I'll give you the animals to sacrifice on it. Don't sweat it. It's all free. And David said, no, I will not offer something to God that I did not spend on. I will not offer God something that I have not bought for myself. He wasn't going cheap on God, in other words. It was costly for him to do that. I ran across something this week that reminded me of some of us guys. Well, it was a guy. Somebody noticed a guy in Walmart, and he was picking out an anniversary card for his wife. And it read like this. I would cross any mountain for you. I would bear any burden for you. I would swim any ocean for you. I would do anything for you. And he said, boy, this is great. And he turned to the clerk and said, you got anything cheaper? Isn't that the way we treat God? Isn't that the way we treat God? Well, God, can I worship you for a little less? How about if I just give you half of me? No. All of it. All of it. True worship gives it all. True worship gives it all. Paul challenges us in Romans 12:1. Remember that? I beg you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. And he says, this is something that is your reasonable service. He uses a word that is translated worship by the NIV. It's a word that's literally translated service or religious service, but we'll say your worship, giving yourself totally to him. What about you? True worship is simple. We make it so hard. True worship is personal. We make it a public thing. Now, God wants us to be together, to worship together, but we need to start on a personal basis. And true worship is costly. How much are you willing to give God? Pray with me. Lord, as we look at this today, we understand that we don't know much about worship. This woman, Mary, had it figured out. She just kept it simple. She kept it personal. And she gave everything she had to let you know how she felt. Help us to do that, Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.